Well, a very pleasant good morning to each one of you. I trust and hope that our minds have been upon God this morning as we have opened our hearts and opened our mouths as we have approached His great throne of mercy and grace and prayer already this morning, as we have brought our songs, our hymns, and our spiritual songs to His great name, and as we have gathered around the table of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning, and we have remembered the eternal love and mercy and grace that our God has shown to us through His Son, Jesus the Christ. Thank you to our brother Nate for the songs that he has led us in this morning as he has taken our minds to the throne of God, hopefully. As we live here upon earth, it's easy for us to let the cares and the concerns of this world dominate our minds on a daily basis. But we come together this morning to think about God and to remind ourselves that all is well in heaven, and that's where we are striving to go. When God created, if you think back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, when God created animals and mankind, as we are told there toward the latter half of that chapter, He created them with the intention that they were to grow. In the words of Genesis chapter 1, as God said to the birds and the fowl of the air, as God said to mankind, and I think anyway that it's implied to the beast of the field and the living creatures that roam upon this earth, in the words of Genesis 1, they were to be fruitful and to multiply. And when we look out into the physical creation that God has made, I believe we can see that animals and mankind are doing just that, that we are fulfilling God's command to be fruitful and to multiply, to grow from a seed, as you might remember there in Genesis 1, with the plants and the trees of the field that God made, that those seeds would bear fruit, that they would grow. But when we think of God's recreation of us in Christ, sometimes I believe if we're not careful, we forget that that same principle of growth applies as well. In other words, sometimes that which we can see so clearly out in His physical creation, we don't see as clearly in His spiritual creation. And yet, when we look into the Word of God, I believe we find that God has created us anew in Christ Jesus if we are His children, and He has created us anew in Christ with the intention that we grow. That we grow individually as children of God, but we grow collectively as a congregation of God's people, as a local church. This morning, what I want us to do is to think about that kind of growth, the kind that we just spoke of. And as we do that, I want us to see just a few things that Scripture says about growth that pleases God. Especially when we oftentimes think about growth from a congregational standpoint or a collective standpoint, we think about growing numerically. We think about a local congregation growing in numbers, and we become so large that we need to expand our facilities. And we have talked about that in the past. I don't know if you've remembered any of those discussions or not. But you can really read through the book of Acts, and that whole book is really, it's a lot about the types of growth that we're going to speak of this morning. But there is a lot that is said throughout that book, especially early on, that the Lord's church was growing. It was increasing. It was growing exponentially there on the day of Pentecost with 3,000. And then you come to Peter and John preaching in the temple in chapter 3. And the first few verses of chapter 4 in the book of Acts tell us that the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And then Luke just stops giving us numbers and says that there are multitudes of people who heard the gospel, believed the gospel, obeyed the gospel, became Christians, and the Lord's church just grew very rapidly. But we're not going to be talking necessarily or specifically about that kind of growth. This morning, what I want us to do is think about two other types of growth that are mentioned in the New Testament, and these are types of growth, I believe, that please God. Number one, as we think about the first type of growth that pleases God, as we open up our New Testaments, I believe it tells us that spiritual growth is that which pleases God. Spiritual growth, I would say, at least in my own judgment, that it is the most important kind of growth that there is. It is the most important kind of growth that truly pleases our Creator. Because without spiritual growth, no other growth is going to occur. Whether we're thinking about that again on an individual level as us, as individual Christians, if we are not growing spiritually, it doesn't matter how we may think in other ways that we are growing. But especially as we think about that collectively, if we are growing numerically, but there's not really a lot of spiritual growth taking place, then that numerical growth is really not true growth. It is not a growth that is pleasing to God. When we become Christians, we know from reading the New Testament that we are babes, just like when we are born physically into this world. We come into the world not as full-grown adults, but we come into the world as babies, as infants. We are babes as we become Christians. We are babes in several different ways. We are babes in our knowledge, perhaps, of the Word, that we know a few things. We know enough about what is said to us in the New Testament that we need to do in order to be saved from our sins. We know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We believe that God is the Creator of the world. We know some things about God and about His Word, but we're still babes in knowledge. When we become Christians, we are babes many times in our attitudes, that our attitudes reflect where we have come from, that our attitudes are those of the world. And so we are infants in that. We are babes in our application of the Word. Again, that goes back to and is connected to our knowledge of the Word. If our knowledge of the Word is not as vast or as deep as it will be in years to come, then our applications of what we know are going to be perhaps very simple on a basic level. And so that is the way it is, that when we become Christians, we are spiritual infants. But as we read our New Testaments, we find that we cannot stay in that state forever. We cannot be spiritual infants or babies forever and please God. No, we must grow. I want you to go, first of all, to the book of Hebrews this morning. In Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to begin reading at verse 11. And actually, we're going to spend several minutes here this morning in chapters 5 and 6 and really consider what the writer is saying to these Jewish Christians and to us. But in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 11, the writer says, "Concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." Let us read into chapter 6, because I think, kind of like our scripture reading this morning, at least in my mind, this is an unfortunate break in chapters here. I don't believe the writer is changing his thought. In fact, in just a moment, we're going to continue reading on down through verse 8, and you could really read through the rest of the chapter because this is one complete thought that he is saying to us here. But the Hebrews writer, it seems to me, as he says there at verse 11, that he really wanted to say more about, or maybe it is the case that he wanted to kind of dig deeper to get under the surface more with these Christians about Jesus Christ. As he is talking in really through this whole book about Jesus Christ being superior to angels, Jesus Christ being superior to the law of Moses, Jesus Christ being superior to the priest under the old law in all of those ways, that he was trying to get their minds focused solely, when you come to chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, about focusing or keeping your eyes on Jesus. But it seems from what he says here at verse 11 that he wanted to really say more. He wanted to dig down deeper into Jesus as being our perfect high priest, as being a son who learned obedience through suffering. I'm going back to really the first 10 verses of chapter 5. He wanted to talk to them more, maybe more in depth, about Jesus being the source of eternal salvation to those who obey Him. But he said that he could not do those things. We might think that statement is a little bit strange because as you read on into chapter 7 and even into chapter 8, it really at the end of chapter 6, at verse 20, he comes back to this thought that he talked about at verse 10 about Jesus being a high priest and talking about Melchizedek and how all of that works. Jesus is our great high priest. He comes back to some of these things, but perhaps it seems again what he says in verse 11, he did not get in depth with them as much as he wanted to. And why was that? Well, it's because of what he states at the end of this verse. That these Jewish brethren, the writer says, they have become dull of hearing. That is to say that their spiritual senses were not sharp, or at least as sharp as they should have been. And probably they were not as sharp as they should have been because of what he says at the end of verse 14 that we just read here in chapter 5. Because they had not sufficiently used what they knew. They were not growing in their knowledge of God, and in their application of God's Word. In fact, he just states there, doesn't he, when you read verse 12 especially, that they had not grown enough in their knowledge of God's Word. They had not grown enough in their experience in living out God's Word in their life every day. They had not gotten to the point where they could take God's Word and teach that to someone else. They had not matured to that particular point. And it seems like the writer is saying to them in verse 12 that he is issuing a rebuke to them that enough time has passed that they ought to now be teachers of the Word, not just someone getting up like I am doing this morning and publicly speaking God's Word. That may be a part of it. But teaching God's Word to others one-on-one and teaching God's Word by the life that you live every day. Rather, the writer says they needed someone to teach them not just the meaty part of God's Word, but they even needed someone to teach them the milk of God's Word, the fundamental principles of Christ and Christianity again. And if these brethren did not get serious about growing spiritually, I believe that they would be in danger of falling away from Christ. That they would get to the point in their walk with Christ that they would just be useless. They would be worthless to Him, and therefore they would be eternally destroyed. So, if you're still there in that passage, as we continue here in this text, this thing will work. There we go. Chapter 6, verse 4 beginning. The writer goes on to say, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God, and put Him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it, and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned." I believe, again, the writer has not, at least in my mind, he has not changed gears here. He is not talking about a new subject now. He is not talking to a different people. He is addressing the same Christians that he had addressed at the end of chapter 5. Those Christians who should have been at the point in their walk with Christ that they could be able to teach someone else the gospel, that they were living the gospel. Again, verse 14, they should have been those who were mature. That they should have been, he says, because of exercise or because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. They should have been at that point in their walk with Christ. But he's issuing a warning to them that if you do not grow, then you are going to fall away from Christ. Growing in Christ is that which keeps us, I believe, from falling away from Christ. These Christians, I don't know if he, again, is just addressing some specific Christians here or just talking to this group in general. But he says again at chapter 6 and verse 4 that there are some people who have been enlightened spiritually. That's those of us who are Christians. That they have tasted of the heavenly gift. That's those of us who are Christians. They have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. That's those of us who are Christians. They have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. They have enjoyed all the blessings and benefits of God. They have a connection to the Word of God, but then they stop growing and they fall away as long as they are in that particular state and mind frame. He says there in verse 6, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. And then again, verses 7 and 8, especially verse 8, we are to be useful. We are to be working. We are to be growing as Christians. But if that is not the case, verse 8, then we're just like this ground that doesn't produce something that is good, something that is healthy, something that is beneficial, but we become useless and worthless, and we are finally burned up. I believe the writer is stating to these Christians and to us, telling us how important spiritual growth is. It is vital to our pleasing God. One other passage as we think about spiritual growth, among probably many that we could consider this morning, is found in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want you to notice what the writer says here. After he has concluded his thoughts there in chapter 1, about God's Word and the power of God's Word, and God's Word abides forever, that it ought to be alive in us, that we have had planted in us an imperishable seed, that is the living Word of God. Then here's some conclusion that Peter makes about that. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. We might think, as we have just read in the previous passage there from Hebrews chapter 5, where the writer was instructing them, was urging them, was admonishing them, you should be past the point where you're only partaking of the milk of the Word. How does that relate to what Peter says here in verse 2 of chapter 2, that we are to long for the pure milk of the Word? I believe he's talking here and to all Christians and saying, wherever we are in our walk with Christ, wherever we are in our stage of maturity in Christ, whether we are spiritual infants or whether we are spiritual adults, I believe his point here in this text is this, that we must continue to have that same craving. We must continue to have that same longing for God's Word. And our craving, our longing, our desire must only be for God's Word. It should not be for the philosophies of the world. It shouldn't be for the reasoning of the world. But it should be for God's Word and God's Word only. But Peter, I think, is trying to drive home this particular point to his audience and to us, that we need to have that same craving, that same longing for God's Word that a physical baby has for its mother's milk. You know, without that milk, that baby cannot sustain life. That baby is not going to survive very long, much less grow. But he needs that nutrition, he needs that nourishment in order to grow. So it is this strong desire, I believe, that Peter mentions in this text. It is that strong desire and longing for God's Word that enables us to do what he instructs us to do here in chapter 2 and verse 1. To put aside our old sinful attitudes, our old sinful actions that were characteristic of us before we became Christians. And it is that strong desire for God's Word that allows us to truly grow, as he says at the end of verse 2, to grow in our salvation in Jesus Christ. Spiritual growth is vital to the health of us as individual Christians. It is vital to the health of a collective of Christians, a local congregation. And so it is incumbent upon all of us to grow spiritually. This is something that we have to take as our task, as our work here upon earth, that we have been saved to grow more like Jesus Christ. I think we have a pretty good attendance. I don't keep up with those things, but it seems like we have a pretty good attendance and definitely a good participation, at least in our adult classes. But for us to do, if you sat in our adult class this morning, and not just the classes that Brother Eddie is teaching right now, but the classes that Brother David taught last quarter, that Brother Todd taught, that Brother Nate is doing, as I've continued to try to listen to those Wednesday classes I'm teaching right now. But all of that helps us to grow spiritually, to help us understand the Word better. God did not design or intend for us just to study the Word on our own, although we need to be doing that. But he wanted us to come together and to help one another to grow spiritually. This is, again, I believe, the most important kind of growth that God is interested in. This is a growth that definitely pleases our God. But secondly, and related to that type of growth, and really an outgrowth of that, is what I describe as relational growth. I believe a part of growing spiritually in Christ is growing relationally with His people. You might remember, maybe if you were here a number of years ago, I don't remember the exact class it was. Maybe it was on fellowship that Eddie taught. But he put a diagram up on the PowerPoint that was really a pyramid. And talked about, just us as brethren, talked about, I think, maybe even a husband and wife and the marriage relationship as those, the husband here and the wife is here and God is here at the top of the pyramid. And as the husband and wife are both growing closer to God, they're growing closer to each other until they are united. They are truly one flesh. And so it is spiritually with us as brethren, as spiritual children of God, that as we are growing closer, each of us individually growing closer to Jesus Christ, and we're looking more like Him, and we're acting more like Him, and we're thinking more like Him, that by default, we are growing closer to one another. As we just spoke of our spiritual growth, just as our spiritual growth in Christ is something that doesn't happen automatically. It's not something that happens overnight when we come out of the waters of baptism. Neither does our relational growth in the body of Christ. It is something, both of those kinds, these kinds of growth are something that takes a lot of time and something that takes a lot of effort. And maybe that is why sometimes we as God's people, we don't grow spiritually as we should. Maybe that's why the writer wrote what he wrote to the Hebrew Christians that we just read. Because it does take a lot of effort and time on our part. It takes a total commitment to growing in Christ, so it takes a total commitment to grow in our relationship to one another. In the book of Ephesians, this great book about the relationship that exists between Christ and the church, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, the writer here says, "Therefore I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." As you read through this chapter, at least down to verse 16, this entire section here is really about growth and unity in Christ's church. And it's interesting to me that Paul began this section with some instructions about how we relate to one another in the body of Christ. That we have been called to be like Christ. And so he says at the very get-go, as he talks about growth and unity in the body of Christ, he says we have to show this Christ-likeness to one another. But I want you to also notice there at verse 3 that he says we need to be diligent about that. He says to us it takes diligence. It takes this concentrated, focused, relentless effort for this to occur. We're not just naturally going to show humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance, and love toward one another. No, we have to be diligent. This has to be a continual effort. This is hard work, in other words, for this to occur among us. We must certainly grow in our knowledge of one another. We must grow in how we relate to each other in this local church. We must grow in how we work together here as a local congregation. I want you to turn there to the book of 1 Thessalonians and some of those passages that were just read for us a few moments ago. In writing to this congregation that in many ways seems that they had a lot going for them, again, I want us to read and to just add a little bit to what we've already read this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 11 again, Paul writes, "Now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that He may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more, dropping down to verse 9. He continues this thought. He says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." And then going over to chapter 5 and verse 11, after he has talked at the end of chapter 4 into chapter 5 and verse 10 about the coming of Jesus Christ, about those brothers and sisters in Christ from maybe this congregation that have already fallen asleep in Jesus, what's going to happen to them? What's going to happen to us when Jesus returns? Going through that whole discussion, Paul's conclusion then for them, an application for them in chapter 5 and verse 11 is, "Therefore comfort or encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing." I want us to go back a little bit. We're not going to take the time to read all these verses, but if you're there at that page, or maybe turn a page back in your Bible to the beginning of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, in the first five verses here of that chapter, Paul wrote that he was afraid that Satan had come in among them, that Satan was working among them. Maybe it was the case that Satan was tempting them to shirk or to shrink back in their faith in Jesus Christ, or maybe just to abandon their faith in Christ altogether because of the afflictions that they had experienced. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 14 beginning, Paul writes to them, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus," churches of God, rather, in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, "for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out." They had received the gospel in tribulation, as he states back in chapter 1 and verse 6, in much tribulation. They were experiencing suffering and affliction for being Christians, and perhaps it was that affliction that Paul was concerned about, that it would take them away from Christ, that it would just stop them dead in their tracks, that they would no longer grow in Christ, but they would start dying, they would start shrinking in their walk with Christ. And so again, when we come back to chapter 3 and verse 2, as he's writing this letter to this church, he says that he sent Timothy to them to strengthen them and to encourage them concerning their faith in Christ. But thankfully, before Paul wrote this letter and sent this to them, chapter 3 and verse 6, he says that Timothy had returned to him, and he had returned not with sad news or bad news, but he had returned with good news of their faith and love in Christ Jesus. Now in the verses that we have just read that are here on the screen before you this morning, Paul is urging this congregation to continue growing. To continue growing, I believe, spiritually, as we just talked about. But in these specific verses, he encourages them and admonishes them to continue growing in their one another relationship in Christ. He says to them at chapter 3 and verse 12 that you need to continue to increase and abound in your love for one another and for all people, even for those who are lost, those who are sinners that are out there in the world that are not a part of the body of Christ. But especially it seems to me that he is focusing on they need to continue to grow in their love for one another. Chapter 4 and verse 1 that we just read, they need to continue walking with God. They need to continue living in a way that pleases God, following his instructions. And then he speaks about a specific matter there in the following verses about sexual sanctification. But then he comes back to that again at chapter 4 that we read there, verses 9 and 10. Continue growing in your love for one another. And finally, chapter 5 and verse 11, to continue to edify one another. To continue to edify one another with spiritual comfort and spiritual encouragement, that even as we face these hardships and these afflictions for being Christians here in this life, that Jesus Christ is coming again. And he's going to take all of those who are his home with him. I believe at least in these few scriptures that Paul wrote to this church that was already growing, if you notice that, by the way, he says, you're already doing these things. They were already growing relationally in their walk with Christ in the body of Christ. But he said to them, in essence, keep growing. Just keep on growing. those are just two areas of growth that I wanted to bring to your attention this morning that please God. I think in some ways, maybe in many ways, that this congregation is, as best I can tell, growing spiritually. And I definitely know that we have grown a lot in the past few years relationally. And so my encouragement to all of us is that we continue to do that. That we do not grow weary in well-doing, as Paul would say to this very church. When we grow spiritually, when we grow in our relationships together in Christ, I'm suggesting to you this morning that God is well pleased. God looks down upon us and He is smiling. He is joyful because He knows that we are growing up in His Son, Jesus Christ. As we conclude our lesson this morning, like Eddie's class, I'm kind of short. But I'm sure no one will complain about that today. But let me ask you, are you growing in these two ways in Jesus Christ? And as you think about this congregation here at College View, are we growing in these two ways in Jesus Christ? If you're not in Christ, then the answer to those questions is definitely no. And the way that you need to start that process is to be in Christ. And you can do that very thing this morning. Would you come before this audience confessing your faith that Jesus is the Christ, He is the Son of God? Would you come this morning repenting of your sins, making a determination that you're no longer going to walk according to your own will or the will of the world, but you're going to walk according to the will of God? And then doing those things, you can be baptized into Jesus Christ. And you can come out as a new person. And you can now live the rest of your life here on earth, walking in newness of life. As a child of God, it may be that perhaps you have gotten to some point as being a Christian, and you're just kind of content to be there. And I understand that. I mean, it can be a frightening thing sometimes to grow spiritually. It does take a lot of time. It takes a lot of effort. But that's who God intends for us to be. And if you stop growing, then you start dying. And so if that's you this morning and you've sinned against God and you need to make that known publicly, this is time for you to do that. It may just be that you are struggling to grow as you should, and you need the prayers and the help, the encouragement of your brethren here to do that. As we sing the song that our brother Nate has chosen for us to sing, this morning is a song of invitation and encouragement. If you find that you are in any way subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, then we would encourage you to respond to His invitation as we stand and as we sing.